Good morning. Welcome to Mary Mennonite Church and the beginning for most of us to a very busy holiday season. I hope that you were all able to take some time this week and experience some gratitude, some thankfulness, to look and reflect on the blessings around you, to those that have blessed you, and to those that you can be a blessing to. So welcome. Welcome to this place. Welcome to this church. We are happy to have you here worshiping with us as part of the body of Christ this morning. We are finishing up a series on spiritual practices. And today we are talking about the practice of singing our lives. And I don't know about you, but music is a huge part of family life, of regular life. We listen to music when we clean to help make it fun and inspire us to push through and do a good job. We listen to music when we are in the car traveling from places. We listen to music, oh boy, when we're baking, when we're cooking, you name it. My husband carries around his phone and he has music playing while he feeds calves every day. Music is a huge part of our life. Singing along with it is another big part. And many of you, as you gathered around your Thanksgiving tables, maybe all together lifted your voices in song. So today our service is going to look a little bit different. I invite you can look at the bulletin or not. It will be split up a little bit differently, but we have these three different categories of Thanksgiving and praise, singing from a place of pain, and then singing as an expression of yearning. And as I was reflecting this week on our holiday life and calendar, I thought, what a perfect expression of the now this is for this season of life. We have come off a week of Thanksgiving where we try and reflect and praise and give thanks for that which we've been blessed with. But many of us, as we've looked around our tables, saw some empty chairs or empty places, or became acutely aware of rifts in relationship that have either keep us from freely relating to family members or friends, or the loss that we've experienced. Thanksgiving Day, while joyous, the very next day, sitting around our own table, we got to talking about the two patriarchs of my family, my grandfathers. And I lost both of them within the past year. And all of a sudden, I was just overwhelmed with a sense of loss and missing them. And the kids have lots of questions. And we can turn our eyes to heaven, but sometimes we still feel that empty chair, that empty place in our lives. And how do we sing from places of pain, of loss, of dysfunction or rifts? As I talk to my friends and realize that so much about the holidays, they're complicated, and a lot of what's complicated is how people relate to each other or their lack of ability to relate well with each other. So how to figure out how to be at mom's and at dad's when they don't speak to each other anymore, and how to navigate all the dietary needs, preferences, and health issues as you gather around the same table and hopefully break the same bread, but maybe not everyone can eat it, right? And we might even, if we're hosting or preparing the meal, might even carry some bitterness or resentment at all these individual particularities. How do we sing from that place? How do we raise our voices in the midst of frustration, in the midst of brokenness? And then as we get ready for Christmas, right, we're entering a place of yearning where we're singing as a way of declaring peace on earth, goodwill to all, right? But how do we do that when we also see the need that surrounds us? And so we are entering the season of yearning, the season of expectation, of hoping for better things than that which we know right now. So I invite you this morning as we prepare to worship together, this is an opportunity to sing together, and the valuable thing that is. It's really not a lot of fun to sing alone, right? We sometimes try to do that, but it's generally more fun to do it with others. So this is a chance for us to practice the spiritual discipline of singing our lives, singing from a place of thanksgiving and praise, singing from a place of pain, and singing from a place of yearning and hope. So I invite you into that time with us this morning. As we open, I want to open with a word of prayer, but I also want to bring before us and try and refocus our attention on our mission statement that we have worked on. We are a community rooted in Christ, being transformed and sustained by God's love, actively inviting faces we see each day into the way of Jesus. Pray with me. Holy God, as we come, as we gather this morning, seeking your presence, seeking your nearness, we come to sing our lives to you. Whether that's from a place of pain, whether that's from a place of yearning and hope and angst and frustration, whether that is a place of just unfettered thanksgiving and praise. Lord, we raise our voices to you that it might be beautiful to you, inviting you to sustain us, to make us healthy, to make us grow, to enliven us and enrich us. Lord, you are mighty and you are awesome. You are invited into this place. Come be our song. Enliven our hearts and our voices to call your name this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. I'll turn it over to Pastor Blaine.
This morning we are concluding our current series on practices of our faith. For the past seven mornings on Sundays, we have been giving some attention to the practices of Christian faith that are important for the deepening of our personal faith, but even more importantly, for the fabric of our community. We have said that honoring our created bodies matters, that our bodies are part of God's good creation and are to be cherished and nourished. And we have said that into our lives often come guests and visitors and strangers, and hospitality is how we make those connections come alive. Hospitality is an again, and it is a do again practice. In our complicated world of many importances, there is a place to practice simplicity. We entertain the notion of when it might be a wise time to say yes, and what it might be a wise time to say no. And that both are legit, both have a place, yes and no, have a place in our faith lives. We heard about the need for healing in the world of fracture. We heard about how forgiveness puts us on the road towards release. And last week we heard that when resurrection is used in the same sentence with death, the sting of it can go away. The questions may not go away, but the sting does. This morning, we take up the last practice of our current series, singing our lives, singing as a practice, something that we do together. I remember a friend of mine making an observation about humor. Sometime he said, take notice of what humans do when something funny happens, whether it be an unexpected gaffe or a good joke is being told. Notice what we do. Most often, we will turn our heads from side to side to see if those around us are laughing too, to see if the humor of the moment is being shared, if everyone gets it, if everyone is on board. Rarely do we laugh facing straight ahead. Most often, we will turn our face towards one another when we laugh. And perhaps the same is true of our singing. Oh, for sure, we can sing alone. We can sing while we're taking walks in the parks or in the shower where the acoustics are great. We do sing alone. But what happens when our singing is shared, when our singing goes public? If you go to a Cubs baseball game at Wrigley Field in Chicago, not only will you watch the game, but midway through the seventh inning, you will all be invited to sing. And if the stadium's full, there will be 41,000 plus singing, "Take me out to the ball game," which is, if you have ever experienced it, quite a sound, quite a north side of Chicago experience, quite an expression of shared goodwill if the Cubs are winning. For this morning, we intend to do less talking and more singing. I mean, really, would it make any sense for us to over-speechify during the practice of singing our faith? Ridiculous. No, to practice our faith by singing our lives, we will need to sing. We will need to sing together. To begin, and since Thanksgiving was in our focus this week, let us sing songs of Thanksgiving. Let our gratitude and our voices join their hands to sing.
You teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts.
This is the same passage in the Message, but I also loved its paraphrase of the scripture you just heard. Let the peace of Christ keep you in tune with each other, in step with each other. None of this going off and doing our own thing. And cultivate thankfulness. Let the word of Christ and the Message have the run of the house. Give it plenty of room in your lives. Instruct and direct one another using good common sense. And sing. Sing your hearts out to God. Let every detail of your lives, words, actions, whatever, be done in the name of the Master Jesus, thanking God the Father every step of the way. Our next scripture is from Matthew 26, 26 through 30. While they were eating, Jesus took a loaf of bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which was poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will never again drink of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Then they sung the hymn, and they went out to the Mount of Olives.
These days, Jerusalem comes off as a large modern city. It has a European city vibe to it, one man on our recent trip remarked. But the ancient parts of Jerusalem can still be seen, with its high fortified walls and entry gates that Jesus himself would have passed through on annual Passover trips with his family to the temple. Ancient parts of the city are still there. The uniforms of the soldiers standing guard over the city have changed, but a show of force is still very much present there. Just outside the easternmost wall, there is a gentle drop in elevation towards a place called Gethsemane. It is downhill, though really it's not very far. Just a short walk down, actually. Most of us could actually do it in 10 or 15 minutes. And if you kept on going a little bit past Gethsemane, you'd begin to climb up another grade on the other side. It's called the Mount of Olives, and it's not a mountain, really. Around here, we'd call it a hill. But I don't think renaming the Hill of Olives will ever catch on. In the little valley between the eastern wall and the Hill of Olives, there is a small grove of old trees with some really, really old, gnarly olive trees. And a church has also been built there called the Basilica of Agony. It is there to mark the spot where Jesus prayed, where Jesus got arrested, that spot. By the time Jesus got to this olive grove, just a short walk down the hill from the city wall, he knew what was coming. He knew full well betrayal was on the way, and desertion, and a conspiracy, along with a trial, up there in the city, a short uphill through the city gate, and then to a beatdown, and then to a death. And he knew what was coming. He knew it. But, and strangely, just before all of this was to go down, we read that Jesus and his disciples had sung the hymn. Sung a hymn. And we are not told what the hymn was, its number, or its tune. But it is unlikely that the hymn came from the praise section. Maybe. Maybe there was an agony section of songs to recall, to tap into. A few years back, my friend Ted taught me a new word. It was after his friend Lee had taken his life, and Ted went out into the wooded lot behind his house and began keening. Keening is not necessarily singing. It is deeper. It is much more like wailing, the sound of deep distress from the depth of one's gut. If our singing is going to be authentic, if it is to be honest, then the musical sounds of our distress will sound different. It must be different. In church, in our gathered body, like a Jesus hymn, our songs of distress, our tunes of hard knocks, must release pain's energy at God's doorstep. Truth be told, there are times when life is not very glamorous. Bitter tears and sleepless nights and unanswered prayers are part of it. And can we bring these to church? Can we sing face to face these songs of regret and release?
You may be seated. And as you're doing so, now take the purple Sing the Story book. And it is the very last part, number 204. We're going to read this together as we prepare to segue into the next half. Okay. Giver of song, we give thanks for the songs that surround us in the dark of night, and for songs that awaken us when morning breaks. Give a song to all who need comfort and reassurance of your presence, those in trouble or in pain, those overwhelmed by the demands of work, those struggling with addictions, and those whose past destroys their peace. Giver of song, sing through us and bring your world to joy and rest. Amen. So for our part three scripture, it's Psalms 42, 1 through 5. As a deer longs for flowing streams, so my soul longs for you, O God. My soul thirsts for you, God, for the living God. When shall I come and behold the face of God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me continually, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I went into the throng and led them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of thanksgiving and a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my help.
The season of Advent is 1 week away. At one level, it is simply a church calendar date coming up. It does circle around every year, mark it. At a deeper level, Advent is an invitation to turn our heads. For those of us who are prone to keep our noses to the grindstone, so as to speak, Advent is a chance for us to lift up our heads, and turn our faces into a future. The scripture that Elizabeth just read is from a book we call Psalms, and most of the time we read them. We recite the Psalms. All good. But many Bible scholars would suggest that the Psalms really are a songbook of Hebrew worship. It's just that we no longer have the accompanying notes to go along with the words that we read. Some of the words that we just heard recited from Psalm 42 are, "My soul longs, it thirsts, I have tears for food," and there's even a taunt in there. Where is your God now, huh? But the psalm does not stay there. It does not hang there. It remembers an earlier time when things were different, were better off, when there was a procession into the house of God accompanied by glad shouts and songs of thanksgiving the way it used to be. It was that way, but now, but not now. I remember a man, a good singer in our congregation at Lakeview, who loved the song that we just got done singing, "My Life Flows On." He was a man who knew about despair, with some minor bouts of depression to haunt him, the death of a young daughter, hardships that came to him that he had no control over. But he was also a man of deep Christian faith, and in church on any given Sunday, his clear tenor voice would rise above the rest. My life flows on in endless song above life's lamentation. Through all the tumult and the strife, I hear that music ringing. I catch the sweet, though far off, hymn that hails a new creation. And you could tell that he longed for it. To sing songs like that, we will have to lift up our heads above the taunts, above the fracas parts of our lives. And if we can't sing yet, maybe the song coming from our neighbors will carry us until we find our hope once again.